Psalm 128. This morning we finish up the chapter on gospel fear. And Psalm 128 is a psalm that rolls together a lot of the elements that we've spoken about already and some that we'll talk about today. So if you would follow along with me as I read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, there's a number of strands in Psalm 128. I just want to highlight them to you. The psalm is addressed to whom?
Everyone.
Specifically. More specifically. These are all right. But the psalmist has someone particular in mind that he's writing to. He's writing to the husband. He's writing to the father. He's writing to the man. Now, of course, Jason's right and Jack is right. This psalm is for all who would fear the Lord. Okay? But one of the things that I want to highlight is that the psalmist had in mind that if the husband feared the Lord, if the father feared the Lord, then all of these things would follow. And look at them. Verse 2, fruitful vocation. Right, brothers, you know that's what you and I, we love that. We love to feel like we're making a difference in what we do. Verse 3, a fruitful wife. You know, a Proverbs 31 wife. You know, men, we put a lot of pressure, and wives put a lot of pressure on themselves to be that kind of wife. But this psalm says that a Proverbs 31 wife kind of is helped, formed, or encouraged, or built by a husband who fears the Lord. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 6, may you see your children's children. So this idea of the fear of the Lord and what it's related to in a family life. I mean, it's again directly related to fathers. How we think, how we live, how we conduct ourselves. If we have no fear of the Lord, then we can't expect that we're going to be fruitful at our vocations. We can't expect that our wives are going to resemble the Proverbs 31 wife. Many of them do, thank God, despite how we act. But if we don't fear the Lord, then we can't expect these other things to happen. Children like olive shoots, you know, that is both in number, but also in success, in vibrancy, in life. So all of these things are related to us and our fear of the Lord. I just wanted to begin us with kind of a reminder of just what place the fear of the Lord takes. Open up your books now to our chapter 3. The author in the book, he asserts that there's one thing our children really need. That the one thing they really need is what? He said it before. What, do y'all remember what he said? What's the one thing our children really need? You know, it's too obvious. That's why you're not getting it. To be born again. Our children need new birth. They need to be regenerated. Right? But he says in here that the regeneration of our children is directly related to something about us. Okay? Directly related. Now, I use the words carefully. Related. Dependent? That may be too strong. Because God is the one who gives new birth. God is the one who, He's the source of regeneration. But it says that there's something directly related to us as parents. Okay? It is... Let's see if I can track it down here. Oop, was in the wrong chapter. No wonder. Page 54, the third main paragraph. He starts, since this is true, The most important thing that parents can do for their children is to learn how to please God. We please God by faith, but there is a specific expression of saving faith that attracts God's favor to parents. It's the heart and soul of parental effectiveness. It is the last virtue that most would expect. And it's this fear of the Lord. What do you think about this connection between your fear of the Lord and your children's regeneration and new birth? I mean, the psalmist writes about it. There is a connection there, but what do you think about that? That something about you would be directly related to your children's new birth. What do you think of that connection? Okay, everybody hear Tess? It's a connection that makes sense. Because they say, how many of your kids talk like you talk? Good or bad, right? Right? How many of them laugh like you laugh? How many of you laugh like your parents? Oh, come on. I laugh like my dad. It's crazy, right? But so Tess's connection is right. There is this kind of, it seems to be this built in, like our kids have radar or something, but what else? What else do you think about this connection?
It says that if you fear the Lord, you will be blessed, and so when children see your life blessed, they want to follow your example. If they're raised in a house that just has religion without the power of God, they're boring, and they stop me from doing anything that I enjoy doing. If they actually see the blessings of God, they can see that lifestyle is better than what's out on the street.
Yeah. Everybody hear that? The lifestyle that comes from the fear of the Lord, like the psalmist writes in Psalm 128, a life of blessing, is attractive to our children. It's compelling to our children. And it's, and how we conduct ourselves is attractive and compelling to neighborhood children and to each other's children. And so, we do think in terms of our own homes and our own children, and we should, but this kind of blessing extends beyond the borders of our own families. Any other comments about this connection between something that you do and your children's new birth? Does that connection make anybody nervous? I mean, that's pretty... Yeah, go ahead, Ben. Yeah, it's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure. If it's true that the way I live and the way I speak and the things I, the way that is related to my children in entering into the kingdom of God, I mean, that is serious. It's very serious. Okay? So let's talk a little bit more about this relationship. In this paragraph on page 54, he introduces a chain, basically. A chain that ends with our children being born again. I'm going to write it up here on the board. Because we're going to look at the links in this chain today. The last stage is that our children are born again. Okay? But before that, you see it in this paragraph here, the one that we just read, is a life pleasing to God. Okay? And a life pleasing to God comes from faith. And faith comes from what? That's kind of a trick question, because Jack's right. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But faith is directly related to the fear of the Lord. The word of the Lord is going to matter to us because of the fear of the Lord. And so this is the chain that he introduces in this chapter. If parents, if you and I fear the Lord, then that is going to lead to, our fear is going to give birth to faith, which will lead to actions that are pleasing to the Lord, that our children are watching, right? That God will use this chain in our lives, plus or with the Word of God in the lives of our children, because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. He'll use this chain in our lives with the Word of God, and our children may be born again. And so this is the chain that I want to talk about today. Does this make sense to you? Do you see does it seem logical to you? Can everybody see the board? Okay. Let's first look at, I want to go this way. I want to go with life pleasing to God first. Okay, let's talk about what it means. What does it mean, do you think, to please God? We might have talked about this already, but what does it mean to please God in general? Now, Jack, you're getting ahead of us now. You're right. I'll ask you again in a minute. What does it mean? What does it mean to please God? You do what He says, okay? No, that's heinous. That's all right. Do what He says. What else? Sorry, that's so light.
You can't see that.
Trust me, it says, do what He says. What else? Do what He says. Worship? Worship? Yep. What else?
Trust.
Trust Him? Trust Him? Yep, that's right. Hey, let's look up some verses. Get some volunteers here. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Volunteers. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Jason Sykes, thank you very much. Ephesians 5:10. Yes, Tom, thank you. Colossians 1:10. Jason. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. A rose among the thorns? Amy, thank you. Paying attention. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Reggie, thank you. All right, talking about what does it mean to please God, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:9. It's New Testament. Yes, sir.
So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him.
Okay, so a life that pleases God is, it's intentional, okay? It's not just going to happen. What's just going to happen? Sin's just going to happen, right? What else is just going to happen? You live in life to please you. Okay, that's just going to happen. That's natural. We don't need to worry about that. If you're worried about whether or not you're going to please you or not, you don't need to worry. Okay, I promise you it's happening already. So the first aspect of a life that pleases God is some intentionality. I mean, you've got to realize that every step you take, every place you go, every conversation you have, it's an opportunity that you would do it in such a way that God would be pleased. Okay? And if you're not intentional about it, if you're not thinking about it, Lord, how can I please you here? You're not going to do it. Okay? Or you might do it, but God expects us to be intentional. Ephesians 5:10.
Find out what pleases the Lord.
Okay, so what does it mean to please the Lord? How is He pleased? Okay, we talked a little bit about the Lord's character last time. I mean, what pleases Him? What makes Him happy? I mean, that's what we're after. We're after what makes God happy. Okay? And we can, we'll talk about this in a minute, but we can make God happy because of what Jesus Christ has done. Okay? All right, so Colossians 1:10.
So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay, so a number of things in Colossians 1:10 that starts to unpack what it means to please the Lord. It's a way that you live, right? It's a walk worthy of the calling. It's a life that is characterized by good works. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Okay, so whatever it means to please God, we've got to be committed to doing it more. You're never going to get there. Okay, you can always please God, right? And we'll talk about what that means. But you're never going to finally. How do I want to say this? You know what I'm trying to say? It's always going to be true that as long as you live, you've got more work to do in pleasing God. Okay? There's always more to do in your life. We've got to excel still more. I mean, Paul in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I mean, was so he commended them. He encouraged them. You know, he was impressed by them. And yet he said, excel still more. Okay, so a life pleasing to God is a commitment to this lifelong, I'm gonna work at this pleasing God my whole life. And it's never going to end. Okay, it's never going to end. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21.
God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that he may do his will. For in us that which is pleasing in his sight, Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. It's a wonderful benediction. But in the benediction, what we see is that our commitment to live to please Him is a secondary commitment, or not a secondary, a contingent commitment. It's not the first commitment. God is committed to equipping you so that you would please Him. Okay? God is committed to this. And so you don't need to guess. You don't need to hope, boy, I really hope the Lord is going to give me what I need to please Him today. He, of course He is, right? He's going to help you understand what it means to live in a way that pleases Him. He's going to give you and has given you the Holy Spirit so that you're not trying to do this on your own strength. I mean, who can do that? Okay? But He's given you the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, the knowledge and the wisdom in the Word of God, so that you'll know what it means to please Him. Okay? And so we don't need to feel like we've got to figure this out on our own. But one thing we do have to realize is that we're not going to be able to figure this out unless we are students of the Scripture. Okay? Because there are plenty of good examples of folks whose lives we should emulate. There's several in this room, right, who are beyond us in age, who have lived well and with wisdom, right? And we should look to them and do what they do. You know, Paul said, be imitators of me. But he said, be imitators of me as he, what? Imitated Christ. And so how do we know what we are supposed to do outside of the Word of God? You can't get around this. If you're not a student of the Word, then you're not ever going to grow in grace, in holiness, in strength, in truth, in joy. It's just not going to work. Okay? It's not going to work. So when we do good works, two things happen. God looks down upon us and says, yep, that's what you should have done. That's the message of Luke 17:10. And then He also says, well done and be blessed. And we talked about Psalm 128, right? What happens as a result of a life that is pleasing to Him. So He says, if we live in a manner pleasing to the Lord, the author does, which includes fear, and we're working back that way, that good things will happen for our children. Okay? Good things will happen. Our children will see a compelling picture of what it means to live with God. If you have the kind of joy that is for you in Christ, in the kingdom of God, your kids are going to see that. And they won't see your commitment to materialism as clearly. You know what I mean? They won't see you're so selfish all the time, right? They'll see that, of course, because you know they do, but they're going to see that you love living with God. And you love setting out on each day to please God. And that, over time, that's going to start to mean something to Him. The other day, we found a note from one of our children, okay? And it was a note that was unbelievable. Okay? It was a note that said, I really want to make an impact in the world. That's cool. That was cool to read that. One of my kids really thinking forward about wanting to make an impact in the world. But then as I thought about it a little bit more, I was like, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. You know, that's good. Good. But what about... And then I flipped the card over. And then I saw my child write, but I really want to bring glory and honor to God. Right? I mean, so it was this commitment to influence and change the world that somehow, in my child's mind, transformed into, but I want to live for the glory and honor of God. And I was blown away. And I don't know where that comes from. Probably from my children seeing people like Paul Joyce and Wade Byram and Jack and others. But I got to believe that it's coming as a result of some of what Kim and I do when we talk about the Lord, when we have devotions, when we come to church, when we repent of our sins. So I'm excited to see those kinds of things happen to my children. You look hard enough, you'll see those same things as well. That's the kind of thing that God says will come as a result of when we live in such a way that we can please Him. Okay? And it's interesting because between life pleasing to God and children born again, we've talked about it already, there's no switch here, right? There's no switch that we flip that regenerates our children. Something has to happen. And you know what that is. God has to act. God is the one who brings about new birth. God is the one who regenerates. God does it. But one of the things that I came away from the chapter with is this idea that somehow I can compel God to act. That I can compel God to act. What do you think about that? Come on. Wow. She went heavy fast.
Yeah, but Psalm 128 says that we do walk in the ways of the God and He will bless our children.
So, okay, well,
so you trust that somehow, you know, this is the mystery of it all, how God works, how He works in the family of those that fear God.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Like the Muslims, you know, it's the will of God, so I drive in the streets at night with my lights off, you know, because I'm going to save my battery, because if it's God's will, someone's going to die, they're going to die. We don't live with that kind of sense of destiny. We live with the idea that God's will is true, and if I walk in His way, He will bless me, and true to His covenant, He will bless my children. That's the bigger picture.
Everybody hear that? I mean, there is... What would you think if I told you that predestination is true? Of course it is. And that we can compel God to act. That both of those things are true. They're both true. All right, and Jack highlighted how this works together. And I'll give you the answer up front, because I want to look at prayer. Prayer is proof that we can compel God to act. Okay? But before I go any further, I want you to know that God doesn't just ordain the ends, but He ordains the means. Okay? He has decided that when I pray for X thing to happen, that it happens. The way He's going to bring about X thing is by me praying about it. Okay? So there is this sense in which we live in a certain way, and it moves God to act by His design. Okay?
As long as it's according to His will, because His will may be different than our ultimate prayer.
Right.
Because they're wonderful, godly families whose children do not come to maybe till later or not even at all.
Right.
And ultimately, at the end of the day, we can do all that we can do, but we got to put it in God's hands.
Right. And that's true. Everybody hear Stefan? It's true. Okay. But we can't, we've got responsibility, and so I want to look at prayer. Okay. Prayer is founded upon the mechanism that as we ask, God acts. Okay? That's how He created prayer. He created it so that as we ask, He acts. And that doesn't endanger His sovereignty, because as I said, He's created it all. He's ordained the means and the ends. And then He's told us to pray. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Let's look at Psalm 40. Because Psalm 40, and we could look at a lot of places, but Psalm 40 is where we see this dynamic at work. What I'm trying to do, brothers and sisters, is help you to see that it is true that you have got profound influence over your children. And you do. More so than you know, whether what school they go to when they're little and they can't make those decisions. But bigger than that, I mean, God has ordered this thing that our children can come to faith directly related to things that we do. He's just made it that way. Okay? So let's look at Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Okay? So, here's the logic of this passage. Okay? Since I waited patiently for the Lord, then God did four things. He inclined to five things. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew my feet up out of the pit. He set my feet on a rock. And he put a new song in my mouth. How did it all start? I waited patiently for the Lord. God was, he was inclined, he was looking over us for the moment that we waited patiently, and then he acted. That's how it works. In response to what the psalmist did, in response to what we did or do, God acts. Now, we can't say that, as Stefan had kind of had mentioned, we can't say that God will not ever act independently of our actions. Of course he does. He is God and he is sovereign. But the normal means, the normal way that God acts is after we've acted. That's the normal way. The normal way our children come to faith is in our homes, next to us, in our laps, at the other end of our prayers. That's the normal way. I mean, praise God, he works in non-normal ways. I'm proof of that. Saved in college. Many of you are proof of that. Okay? But the normal means that God has appointed to do his will is found in the prayers of his people, the actions of his people. So when we act, God acts. He builds into our actions great significance. So much so that he waits to act for us. Okay? And so, God... Now, let's make the application back to this. Now, we haven't talked about faith and fear of the Lord yet, and we'll see how those are key, but we get to living in a way that pleases God. We saw it in Psalm 128. God responds to that. He doesn't ignore our obedience. He blesses it. And he may bless it by saving our children. Okay? But he may not yet save our children until we live in a manner that's pleasing to him. Did you hear me on that? I mean, he may tarry in saving your children because you are committed to a life of self-pleasure rather than pleasing God. So that's why this is so serious. Okay? All right, Dr. Kelly, he wrote this book on prayer that is just excellent. If God Already Knows, Why Pray? What a great title, right? God Already Knows, Why Pray? He says this. He says, "The God of the Scriptures has great blessings stored up for his people, but he has so planned it that those blessings can only be released by the prayers of his people. The sovereign God on his throne, who has planned all things from the beginning to the end, has arranged his plan in such a way that the prayers of the saints are one of the major means he uses to accomplish his final goal." Okay? And so that's this dynamic. God has arranged the whole thing, and he's given us this very significant role in the lives of our children. That is, as we live in a manner that pleases him, God may respond and save our children. Okay? That, of course, as we talked about, that has implications beyond our own families. That's you serving in children's ministry and living in children's ministry in a way that pleases God. And you may see a little one come to faith right there in the nursery. You know, it's at swim team, like Jack's family and ours. Our kids swim together. Same kind of thing. The kids are around, so it's got broader implications. But the point is that God doesn't ignore our obedience, and he responds to lives that please him. Now, I want to talk about faith next. But before I do, any questions or comments about this so far? All right, so let's talk about faith. Yeah, you go ahead.
One thing, and it goes back to some of the comments that you had in terms of time. Part of it, when you hear, okay, God may bless, you know, by saving my kids, and hearing some interdependence there, you know, quite frankly, my reaction is, man, that's a and you said, and you said, it's really, really serious. I think it's really important to remember we can't do this without the gospel ourselves. And the gospel is not a one-time event where we get saved and then from there on it's our responsibility to perform. There's no way that we can perform the right way unless we're continually turning to Christ, unless we're continually repenting, and unless we're saying, Lord, I can't do this myself. I need to be a conduit. You know, I can't love my wife, but the Lord can love my wife through me. You know, I can't love my kids. I'm really selfish. But the Lord can love my kids through me. And so God uses us as conduits and in the process of saving our kids. And I think there was one paragraph right after what you read said there is a disclaimer here. It's not formulaic. It's not something where if we live this life, then he guarantees he's going to save our kids. And so it's a performance. But more often than not, he saves our kids this way.
Right. And this is we've got the whirly bird, right? How many of you read that? The King and the Whirly Bird. We've got this whirly bird, which is the gospel. We've got the power and the vision and the strength in the Holy Spirit so that we can do what Jason has said, because he's right. I mean, we can't do any of these without, you know, the gospel. Isaiah says that our righteousness is filthy rags. I mean, there's never any way that what we do can rise to the level of something that absolutely satisfies God's requirements. It can't happen. But Christ did, and we live in Him. We depend on what He has done, like Jason said, day by day by day. We call upon the Holy Spirit to give us the strength, and we can see our way through to these things. Let's look at faith, okay? The author tells us that lives that please God are lives of faith. What verse does that... I'm not going to let Jack Ant know. Go ahead. What verse? Life that pleases God, faith. What? Any verses come to mind on that one? Hebrews 11:6. Turn over there. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. It's all about men and women who've lived and acted by faith. And as a result, and we'll see this in a moment, as a result, they were blessed. That's not in every case were they blessed with life and longevity, but they were blessed to live with God in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Okay, so we can't. This again supports what Jason said. We can't live in a way that pleases God without faith in God. We don't have faith in God without the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, without the finished work of Christ. Now I want to back up just a little bit and give just a bit of context for this particular chapter, because Hebrews 11 is all about men and women who've lived by faith. Okay, men and women who've lived by faith. But there's something that has happened. I'll tell you what. We're running short on time. Let me just say this. All of the glorious and God-centered actions of the folks in Hebrews 11 came from this. Hebrews 11 is about men and women who've lived to please God in greater and lesser measure, and it was all motivated by faith. Okay, it was all motivated by faith. Let's look just at a couple of samples. Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Okay, you see, we talk a little bit about that process that God has set up. Faith, life pleasing God, and they receive their commendation. Okay. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Okay? This idea of faith is this idea of the conviction of getting what we expect, what is expected. Okay, and I'm looking now at a way to think about Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of getting what we expect to get. We expect to get the inheritance from heaven. We expect to get As we stand before the Lord at that judgment day, we expect to go, be the ones who go with Him when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The conviction of things not seen. The text talks about things being completed but not yet seen. It's like Abraham, God said, leave this place and go to a place you have not seen. I mean, that's a great picture of what faith is for us. God asking us to believe things that we can't see. We don't exactly know about, but we're trusting Him to bring about. So it's the confidence of getting what's expected. And what's expected is completed, but it's not yet seen. God treats us the same way He treats the folks in this chapter. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Again, she believed the Lord, and so she acted in a way that was pleasing to Him, and she received a son. Okay? It's all part of this process. Look at verse 11. Oh, I just read that, didn't I? Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Okay? These are the ways that God treats people who have faith. We have faith, we end up living in a way that pleases God, and He responds with blessing. Okay? But in their lifetimes, they didn't see any of this. Okay? Moses didn't see the promised land. Okay? Abraham saw where he was going, but he didn't see all of the generations that God said that he would be blessed to see. They only had the promise of God. They were expected to press ahead in endurance, knowing that if they did, pressing ahead in a way that was pleasing to God, that God would unlock the blessings that He's wrapped into all of this. Okay? So we take this back now into this idea of parenting. You've got to believe that if you spank your child, if you discipline his rebellion, okay, which is pleasing to God, that the child will actually learn to turn away from sin. You can't think that you can substitute parenting discipline-wise, that you can just do any old thing, and that this is going to end up happening. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to moment after moment after moment discipline a child. He just doesn't seem to get it. Do you know any kids like that? But you know what's interesting is that, well, you're just like that, and I'm just like that. We just don't get it. But that's another story. But we've got to believe that if we use the methods that God has ordained for us in parenting, which is pleasing to Him, you know, His methods and His message, that He will end up doing what He says He will do in His Word. Okay? All right, so any questions about this idea of faith? It's very fast and shamefully fast. But let's look at the fear of God for a moment. Okay, the fear of God. Any questions first before we move on? Fear of God. All right. There's much, you see here, that there's much that depends on the fear of the Lord. Okay, faith, whether or not we believe, trust in the Lord, which would lead to whether or not we live for God Himself, and inevitably, you know, if God uses that to save our children. Last time we talked about how the fear of the Lord, how is it, do you remember? How is it that you actually come to fear the Lord? How do you come to fear the Lord? Why should you fear the Lord?
He's worthy.
He's worthy of fear. Why else? What do you mean, our sin?
Because of our sin, we're separated. We can't know Him, so we should fear Him because of that.
Okay. Everybody hear Tess? We should fear Him because of our sin. Tom?
Bible and realize you're a sinner, but now I'm not
Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3.
This doesn't say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom when the heart's open.
Right. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a terrifying few verses in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's the foundation which is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone whose work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What do you think about that? Now, maybe we tend to think that on this side of the cross of Christ, under the shadow of his righteousness and saving blood, that our sin really doesn't have consequences. That our obedience or our disobedience really doesn't matter that much because I'm a Christian, I'm saved. Paul seems to have a different opinion about that, right? What do you think about this passage? How is it related to the fear of God? Farley in the book says, we fear God because sin has consequences. It has consequences. Okay? If your children don't fear the Lord, then what may be true about your parenting and your home? I'm sorry?
They don't realize the consequences.
They don't realize the consequences. What else? Right.
Maybe your priorities are wrong.
Your priorities are wrong. Okay? What else?
They don't fear the Lord. You don't fear the Lord.
Right. Right. If our children don't fear the Lord, then there may be in our homes no real painful consequences for sin. They may not be making the connection in their mind that between your discipline and the Lord's holiness. Okay? So as you said last week, the key to the fear of the Lord is realizing that sin has consequences. We tend to believe that the real guilt that comes with our sins is not a good thing to experience. I need peace and health and comfort and predictability and right. These are our modern buzzwords, right, for how we live. But how does the conviction of sin and inner peace, how do those work together? How does that work? Can you have both? I mean, I know you can have. Well, can you have both? How many of you, under the firm conviction of the Lord for sin, are peaceful about that?
That discipline of the Lord is a comfort. It's a comfort to our children when we catch them on the things that they're doing wrong. It sets boundaries for them and keeps them from feeling totally lost.
Okay, yeah, excellent. I mean, in Christ, there can be peace, even under the heavy hand of conviction, which is really, it's odd to experience that. And y'all know what I mean. When the Lord convicts you of sin, and yet you realize that you're not out there on your own, subject to all of His wrath, but instead, you're in Christ. Okay? But there are times when we don't want to let the conviction of sin kind of rest in our hearts. Okay? We don't want to feel it. We don't want to know it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. This is an area where lack of courage to discipline your children, a great example of why you're doing such a disservice. And that is a rampant problem in our culture. It's a fear that my kids will hate me. if I'm too hard on them, if I discipline them, if I hold them accountable. There's a dramatic lack of accountability for children in our culture. The kid doesn't do his homework. You find a way to blame the teacher, make the teacher let him make it up instead of saying something you didn't do your homework. You get a zero, and you know you don't get the week in 2 days. You're not doing them any favors by not having the courage to discipline.
Right. I mean, and this gets back to when we talked about being protection focused or preparation focused. When we're protection focused, we're making our child's inner experience of joy and peace and sanctity more important than his apprehension of and repentance for his sins. Okay. Now, I'm not suggesting relentless, overbearing, you know, kind of sin-focused parenting all the time. Okay, Paul is clear about what kind of fathers we should be, that we're not exasperating, that we're not embittering. Okay, but the opposite is just as bad. All right, it's funny, when we are parenting as we should, when we've got a mind to the mission that God's got for our children, if your kids came to you and told you that they really weren't experiencing inner peace or health when we're railing against their sins, I mean, we would laugh at them. Do you know what I mean? You know, we would say in our hearts, we want you to experience the pressure and the guilt that comes from breaking the law of God so that you will repent, right? The fear of the Lord, so that you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will live in a way that's pleasing to Him, and God will bless you for it. Okay? I think we're out of time. I can hardly see the clock. Okay, so the fear of the Lord, all right, the fear of the Lord comes from us understanding that sin has consequences. When you break the law of God, that's bad. You've broken the law of God, all right? And when the Spirit of God comes in heavy conviction, that's good. Because that heavy conviction is designed to get you to repent so that you would stop living a life pleasing to you and start living one that's pleasing to the Lord, that the Lord may bless you. Okay?